I'll be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live."
I'd also like, if you'll notice in your bulletins, our sister Brittany Barbary has chosen to identify herself with this congregation, her and her little boy Jack and her husband Kevin. I want to, you know, please, they're not here this morning, but please make them feel welcome as we strive to do things together and to grow together, which kind of leads in to this morning. We are going to begin a series, if you will, on self-esteem from a biblical perspective. Now, of course, next Sunday is Mother's Day, so we'll have just a slight interruption in this series. But we're going to look at self-esteem, what it is, and how it affects us as being children of God. None of us are one-dimensional. In fact, each of us is seen from three different views. There's the view that God has of us. There is the view that is held by others. And the view that we have for ourselves. Now, first, we examine the divine vantage point, or God's view of us. How God sees us is the most important in every detail. The Bible tells us some things about God's assessment of us. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Saul has disappointed God, and God has decided to remove Saul from his kingship, and he sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was looking over Jesse's sons, and none of them were acceptable, God said, "The Lord sees, does not look upon the things of man, the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38, it reads that God deals with each man according to all he does, since God alone knows the hearts of all men. And then we have in John chapter 2 and verse 25, where Jesus affirms these things. And he also says that he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. That is God's assessment. He sees everything within us. Now the second, there are the thoughts our peers have about us. And such an assessment is only relatively accurate in that others may hold an opinion of us that may be grossly exaggerated, above reality, or maybe their assessment is filled with hateful judgments that are unmerited. And then, of course, there is that appraisal of ourselves. And honesty demands that we concede that self-perception is grossly inflated. And the Bible cautions us not to be conceited or high-minded. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul writes here that, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And in Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul tells those brethren, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now, friends, while we are to focus on others, these lessons that we will have in the next few weeks are about ourselves. We will never be the teacher, the counselor, the preacher, the elders, servant, or a Christian friend until we have a healthy view about ourselves. Until we are comfortable with our own situation and circumstances, until we are comfortable with our own skins, until we are comfortable with who we are. I'm not saying that we have to have it all together, that we have to be perfect. But when I say a healthy view, I'm talking about seeing ourselves as we really are, spiritually, emotionally, and socially. So this morning we're going to talk about self-esteem, our own image. And we set the stage this morning with our scripture reading that Ray gave us in Luke chapter 10. It was here that Jesus had this interaction with the lawyer. But I want us to focus on verse 27. And we'll read that. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Did you catch that? Love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Self-love is a biblical concept. But all too often, self-love is an abused subject. Sometimes we are unable to strike at proper balance with it. Either we have too much, which leads us to selfishness, or we have too little self-love, which results in a self-abuse that robs us of the good life, that keeps us from being as effective as we otherwise could be in God's kingdom. You know, Solomon wrote a lot of great things in Proverbs. In Proverbs 23, in verse 7, I really like. You know, Solomon, we know, was the wisest human being on the face of the earth. And with all that wisdom, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote all those chapters in Ecclesiastes. When he come to the last two verses, he finally got it about our whole being on this earth. He wasted an awful lot of ink, but he said a lot of great things. But in verse 7, he says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." In Matthew 15, Jesus, speaking here in verses 18 through 20, he taught that the man's heart, one's mind, is the fountain of his activity. From within and out of the man's heart come evil thoughts. Friends, when we harbor an unhealthy view of ourselves, it can and probably will manifest itself into a variety of depressing, distressing, and suppressing ways. Lower self-esteem frequently ruins life as God has meant it to be, and it opens up one to many abuses and sins in the forms of bad habits or addictions. Americans lack a healthy self-image. Self-image Some estimates say as much as 90%. Now, it could be too much or too little, but 90% of those who profess Christianity, a Gallup poll showed that 35% of Protestants and 39% of Catholics demonstrated a strong belief in self-worth. Why is this? There are several reasons for a general decline in our attitudes towards ourselves, and this morning we're going to just look at three. First, it is because we view ourselves as losers. Our world is built on glory to the winner. There is an overemphasis on success. We talk about winners and we forget the losers. Who lost the World Series 5 years ago? I don't know. Probably tell you who won. Well, what about the Super Bowl? Who lost the last five presidential elections? If we go back even further, we couldn't tell you, because they're losers. At least that's what we think. If we are going to maintain or regain a proper self-image, we need to stop placing so much emphasis on winning. Not everybody can be a winner. And always having to win is an ugly way to live. The truth is, our lives have been changed for the better, more from our failures than ever from our successes. Think on that a bit. And we have a poor self-image because we see ourselves as nobody. Remember growing up on the playground? And they were going to get a team sport up, and the teacher had picked two people to be captains. And they would have to select from their other classmates who was going to be on their team. Now, if you were like me sometimes, you were one of the last ones picked, how did you feel? How did you feel? What did that allude to? That's right. A loser, a nobody. And guess what? We've grown up, but the game goes on. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm just a carpenter, or I'm just a custodian, or I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a mother. Mother? Really? The most important person in America? Society considers a nobody? Some have a poor self-image because they feel they do not belong. In the book, The Psychology of High Self-Esteem, Nathaniel Brandon, he wrote this sentence, "Our hunger for respect is so intense that we'll stop at nothing in order to receive the approval for others." Friends, we have gospel preachers who will change their sermons from what people need to hear to what they want to hear so that they can fit in with certain sects of the congregation, so that they don't offend a certain party, so they fit in. Some folks choose churches, buy cars, designer clothes, or buy homes in certain neighborhoods because they want to feel like they belong. Nothing is as destructive to our self-image as being ignored or feeling that we don't belong. This is why, as a church, as a family, that we must work really hard to make people feel a part of our spiritual family, regardless of their stature in the community or where they are at this point in their lives. There is a cure. There is a cure for diminished self-esteem. The first is that we must see ourselves as loved by God. We must see ourselves as unworthy sinners loved by God. You see, we're twice His. Once in creation, and then again in redemption. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. How did God make man? He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. In the image of God created He him. Let's go to the other end of the Bible in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And in the next chapter in verse 10, 1 John 4 and verse 10, John says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I want us to think about this for just a moment. We have about 7 billion people on this planet, give or take a couple of million. We have about 350 million people in our country, give or take a couple of million. We have 50 to 60 in this auditorium this morning. And out of all of these, God loves us enough that He created us different and special. And then He came to this earth dying to save us. And that has got to be the most awesome thing in this world. God doesn't love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. Friends, we must continue to grow spiritually, to improve daily, and to strive for excellence. Some of us don't have a very good view of ourselves because deep down, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we know that we are not as profitable as we should be. I'm not talking about income. I'm talking about being a profitable servant. We know that we're not what God has asked us to be, and so far we haven't been willing to change. But we can change. And God expects us to change. Christianity is about change. It is the continual growing process. It's about fighting the fight, running the race, staying the course, and keeping the faith. It's about moving toward being more like Christ. If we tell others, I'm that way because I've always been that way, then you have stopped growing. And we can never have a proper self-image, a healthy self-esteem, as long as we know what God wants us to do and become, and we resist that change. Let's go back to Romans 12. And let's look at Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 again. Those three verses go together. And Paul writes here, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Transformation. But what is that transformation? Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the transformation. He talks about the changing process. In verses 5 through 10, he encourages us to change with these improvements. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This is the key to these verses. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that they are blind, having forgotten that he had been cleansed for his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fail. Life will be better. Life will be enjoyed more. And we will do a better job in our labors for the Lord when we strive to become better than we are. We strive for excellence. Friends, it's okay to be where we are this morning as Christians. What is not right is us staying where we are. Peter just told us that a genuine saving faith is one that continues to grow in an increasing measure. And having low self-confidence, a distorted self-worth, or low self-esteem is not a valid excuse for not becoming what God calls us to be. We can overcome these feelings. And the third key to proper self-image is to accept God's forgiveness. Everyone in this room has failed. We've all failed, either in some great way or some minor way, but we've all failed, and we're going to fail again and again and again. We do not have to wallow in guilt and unforgiveness. We need to see ourselves as God's children who've been forgiven. We must accept His grace. We must enjoy the journey and cultivate a better self-image. This morning, we've learned that some of us here probably need to work on our self-confidence, that maybe we need to deny ourselves just a little bit more, that we need to find ourselves a place in this kingdom to work, to discipline ourselves. Maybe even to lose ourselves in His service. Perhaps some of us just need to understand that we have worth. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of whose we are and what God has done for us through His Son. I don't know where anybody this morning stands as far as what they believe is their self-esteem. You're on the low side or the high side. Thing is, we need to kind of get that right down the middle. We can't think more of ourselves than what we actually are, and we can't think of less of ourselves than who we are. But if you need God's help, we want to assist you in any way that we can. If you are a Christian and you've been suffering from this low self-esteem, or you think you're not worth anything, think again. You are. You have great worth in the kingdom of God and great worth within the congregation here at Malden. Maybe you have not obeyed that gospel. It's kind of hard going through life knowing that at your end of days, you have sins that have never been forgiven, never been washed away, and that you are living in an uncertain future. That can change this morning through your obedience to the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you truly believe that, then you'll understand that we are called to repentance. And Jesus had told those around him that those who fail to confess him before men, he will refuse to confess them before God. So we have to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus demands that our sins be washed away in that watery grave of baptism. And if that is your desire this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. If you just need our prayers, again, we want to give you that opportunity too, as together we stand and we sing.